Thank you, Mr. Westell, getting us into the mood to open God's Word. Let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin with a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit who is the true teacher. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping and studying your word. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in chapter 4, and we're dealing with the principle of inequality and the injustice of inequality. There's a great illusion that equality will make everyone happy. That's an illusion. And so we've spent last week looking at the whole study for our purposes of inequality and equality. All right, verse 7 of chapter 4, we have three pertinent questions. Three questions that are a great issue. Now, we start off in verse 7, 4. 4 introduces why there is no place for arrogance of verse 6. There's no place for superiority of thinking. Many Christians think they're better than someone else. They have more than somebody else. They are more important than somebody else. All these kinds of things. There's no place for that. The reason, who, what, and why? Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Why do you boast as if you had not received it by grace? Now, people are in a battle. You've got to understand that. We're in a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare. The other night, Judith and I watched Houston, The Legend of Texas, and it was just exciting. Just the closeness of the battles, the outnumbering by the Mexicans and all these things. And we enjoy those kinds of battles in the movies. But people, this isn't a movie. Every one of you are in the battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And we've got to understand that. Too often in America, we get so nicely caught up in our leisure that we forget we're in a battle. Now, we are not here for our enjoyment. People, we're here to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here for us. We're here for Him. And like any soldier, your thought process is vital to your part in the battle, your success in the battle. And arrogance is one of the greatest ways to neutralize yourself in the battle. Now, to kind of get this into a framework, let's look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Now, if we studied Psalm 100 in the flow of a study of the Psalms, we would see that this is the outbreak psalm. Psalm 90 through 99, Israel is in trouble. And chapter 100 of Psalm is the outbreak praise. But let's take a look at the doctrines that are taught in this great psalm. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Now, people, it starts off with the battle. No. You do not know this instinctively. These things you have to know by the study of the Word of God in a local church by a pastor teacher filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning you are filled with the Spirit. Hopefully He is. So we got to know that the Lord Himself is God, not Allah, not the gods of the Mormons, only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the next phrase, it is He who has made us. Now, in the Hebrew, this word is beautiful. It means to make with a distinctive purpose in mind, in view. Now, I think often, maybe too often, when two adults have a child, they have nothing in view. They have nothing in mind. How did this happen? What are we going to do with this thing? And all these type of things. Yes. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Good. All right, Psalm 100. And so we're in verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. I don't think I emphasized the 3. Verse 3. Okay. This word has made us. He's made us with a specific purpose in mind. Now, going to be honest with the text. In the text, we're talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about, because if you go through Psalm 90 to 99, it's dealing with Israel. And then you come into the great blessings to Israel, starting in chapter 100. But the concept, the theology, the doctrine applies to each and every one of us. He has made each one of us with a specific goal in mind, with a distinct purpose, our goal. What is your distinct purpose, our goal? Israel, right now, has kind of lost track of its purpose, but it's coming. Maybe sooner than they even know. But what is your distinct purpose? People, our purpose is to glorify God, glorify His Son. And the way we glorify Him, the best way to glorify God is not by learning the Word, not by witnessing, not by praying. The best way to glorify God is to trust Him, walking by faith. Angels are watching for that. Many people do a lot of good in the flesh. That does not glorify God. Faith is something the world can't see. Trusting Him in everything that we do, that's the way we glorify Him. He made each one of us. He made us as unbelievers, and when we believe in Christ, He makes us as believers. That's what we're studying in Romans 5, right now, in another hour. Now, the question is, do you believe it? If you believe that Jesus Christ and that God made you, then why do you judge one another? Why are we doing that? Why do you experience stress, anxiety, depression, sad, if you truly believe He made you? Why do you do that? We have no place for judging. We have no place for sad in our life. Why are you not content with who you are in Christ and then move in that direction? A silly example. Football player. I want to be quarterback. You're not quarterback. You're a defensive lineman. You're too mean to be a quarterback. You're too big to be a quarterback. And you're not going to be a quarterback. Well, I'm upset. I want to be a quarterback. No, you're a lineman. Got to be content with who and what we are in life. And not think, well, quarterback's better than I am. No, people, this is all the wrong type of thinking, and therefore comes the arrogance that we've just been studying up to verse 7. The arrogance between believers. Judging one another. There's no place for judging one another if we realize that God has made each one of us. See? Why are you not content with who you are in Christ? And then it says in Psalm 100, verse 3, and not we ourselves, we are His people. And what are you in Christ? Not we ourselves, we are His people and sheep of His pasture. People, someone may be smarter than you, so what? Do you understand that God doesn't give rewards at the judgment seat of Christ or bless people because they're smart, because they're better looking than other people, because they have more than other people, because they were born in a better opportunity. That has nothing to do with God's blessing of the person. It has to do with you and I walking by faith in God the Holy Spirit, understanding who we are in Christ. Don't get involved in how you look or how you compare with others. It is, what are you doing with what you have in Christ? God has a fantastic plan for every believer in any point in time in history when you and I come on the scene. What man tries to do is make us equal. We saw this last week, even in our own Constitution. All men are created equal. All these types of things. What is the issue? Because every ideology, every philosophy, every religion, all these things are dealing with the inequality of man and trying to make everyone equal. In Christ is the only place we're equal. And then in our Christian life, there is no equality. There's going to be no equality in eternity. And the difference in eternity is whether or not you and I walk by the Holy Spirit in time. That's why it's so urgent that we know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So making us equal isn't the great issue. God doesn't do it. And that's why things like the communist ideology says God has failed. There is no God. We are going to make everything right. We're going to make everybody equal. Equality is not the solution. God has given us a solution according to His plan. The fact is that God makes us different. God makes us different. And this is for His glory and our good. He makes every one of us different. Different in opportunities, different in personality, different in care, different in IQ, different in everything. And we must learn to be content with who and what we are in Christ. This is what Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. But people, we have to learn this by the teaching of the Word of God. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Who regards you as superior? First of all, let's be honest. It is we ourselves who consider ourselves as superior. That's the first place where our superiority starts. Unless you had a wonderful mother like mine that told me how wonderful I was. But generally, the superiority complex starts with inside of ourselves. And then it says, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Everything is from God. If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why? Because you're disoriented to grace. You're disoriented to the plan of God. These three questions are used to orient the arrogant believer. Anytime you feel like judging another believer, you just stop in your tracks and say, whoa, what makes me so superior I have a right to judge them? What gives me the right and place to judge them? I don't like this about them. I don't like that about them. Who may set me up? Who made me God's Gestapo? What do I have that I did not receive by grace from Him? So who regards you as superior? You. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Why do you boast as if you have not received it? Arrogance. Simple answers to the three questions. Remember that word far at the very beginning. It introduced why their arrogant judgments are out of place. They're out of place. I used to enjoy some sports shows on the radio when little time I do drive, but I don't even like them anymore. Sportscasters, these sports people, they've set themselves, it's not their money, it's not their team, their money's not on the line, but boy, they're there to tell everybody what to do. They're there to tell every owner what to do, every coach what to do. But what are they doing? They're sitting at some little station talking over radio. They're not out there in the battle. Who set them up as the arrogant ones to judge, malign, be sarcastic. It's pitiful. It really is pitiful. They're not even objective. They're subjective. So, who regards you as superior? The Greek word for regards means to make a judgment, separate you out of others. And the Greek word for superior has also the idea of separation. See, who regards deals with separating. Superiority has the idea of separating. The Greek here is beautiful. Has the idea of separating in the sense of one sense or another. What separates you from others that makes you superior? See, there's a separating in judging. There's a separating in being superior. The Greek here is really beautiful in the tying these things together. Then it says, who made you different? It's God who makes the distinction between believers. And what do you have that you did not receive? Okay, let's look at the questions. The first question has to do with their person. The second question has to do with their personal possessions. What do you have that you did not receive? These questions bring us back to grace orientation. People, you just cannot get away from grace orientation. Whether we're talking Romans 5 or here. Whether you're talking about deep theology of how we got to where we are, how do we, are we born unrighteous, become righteous, or whether we're talking about our living daily lives. You just cannot get away from grace. This is another application of the question as to judging. You may think you're superior in some way. Well, let's say that you are. Let's say that you are smarter. I always hated the straight-A student in class. Just blasted the curve. The curve just is gone. Yet that guy always made 100. And so you are. Where'd you receive that? Let's say you are a better athlete. Let's say you are better looking. Let's say you can earn more money. So what? Where'd you get that? It's from you personally? No, you received it. Note the three words we have. What? What have you received that you didn't? What do you have that you did not receive? Three words I want you to concentrate on. What, have, and receive. Does not emphasize the gifts. It emphasizes the giver and the fact that you have received them from him. One of the great problems with Christians is getting their eyes on what they have rather than on the giver. We get our eyes off of the giver. From our study in Romans chapter 5, we have two different Greek words for giving. We have the word giving dealing with the ideal of grace, and then the other word giving, the ideal of being freely given. People, we get our eyes on things and off of the giver. That's where our eyes ought to be. This is another applicable question to their judging. You may think that you are superior in some way. Well, what do you have that you did not receive? Even if you are. It's obvious, the one person says, that I'm better looking. It's obvious I'm a better athlete. It's obvious I make more money. So what? Where did you receive it? Why are you arrogant about it? That'll be the last question. You have nothing that you did not receive from God. The church father Origen put it this way. Why do you pretend to have a gift which you have not received from God? You know what a hypocrite is? Let me tell you what a hypocrite is according to the Bible. A hypocrite is somebody who is saved by grace through faith and talks like they earned it. I was really good. I'm moral. I invited Christ into my heart. I did this and this and this. Instead of understanding you are saved by grace through faith. I simply believe that's all I did. A hypocrite is someone who is saved by grace, but talks and acts like he's saved by works, by something he does. And for the believer, same thing applies for the believer. Let's say that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit and they act like they got it because they confessed or they repented or they did something. No, you got it by faith. That's how you got it. People have to understand we have nothing on our own merit. This is what's so important in the plan of God and why being a hypocrite is out of tune with the plan of God. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, there's that word boast again. People, let me tell you about two things that always go together. Two things that always go together. Arrogance and boasting. They go together. Why does one boast as if he did not receive it by grace? He's a hypocrite. He's arrogant. An arrogant person always boasts as if they did it. Arrogance separates us from the grace of God. One of the greatest problems with arrogance is that it separates us from understanding the grace of God. Three times in this one, in this one verse, we have that beautiful word, receive. This is an important theological term in Romans chapter 5, as we've been studying. It's an important word here. It's important in your life. And people, when you complain, bellyache, and all these things to God, what are you showing? I'm not content with who I am in Christ. I don't like this house. I don't like this car. I don't like my husband. I don't like my children. They don't like me either. I don't like this. I don't like that. All these type of things going on. What are you expressing when you complain? I'm not pleased and satisfied with who I am in Christ. Listen to yourself. When you complain, you're not satisfied with who you are in Christ. And it's so easy in America to become a complainer. I don't have this. I don't have that. I want this. I want that. Why do they have it? Why do they have it? All these type of things. This whole thing of equality is embedded in our politics today. Let's take from those that have it, give to those that do not. And if we keep doing that, we'll balance it out where everybody will have the same and everybody will be happy. How long do you think that lasts? It will not be a week before those that have and those that have, that some are going to have more and some are going to have less. And it won't take very long to do it. Got to understand the nature of man. This is one of the beautiful things about laissez-faire capitalism and a republic. They blended so well. You need a government structure, an economic structure that go together. And laissez-faire capitalism goes well with the republic. But there's only one problem. Laissez-faire capitalism works. It works. You will make money. The problem is the church has not kept the spiritual or the soul of man ready and capable of handling his prosperity, handling the success of capitalism. It will work. It will produce in society. But you see, you got to have the capacity to handle it. You got to have a capacity to be able to absorb it. You've got to have the capacity to handle what sets you apart from others, a better athlete, smarter, more intelligent, whatever it may be. You've got to have the capacity to handle that, otherwise it'll destroy you. And that's what the scriptures are about. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. The failure in America is not a failure of capitalism. It's not a failure of a republic system. The problem in America is a failure of the church to teach people the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Holy Spirit. So, as a reminder, let's take a quick look at some of the things we receive by grace from God. First of all, the gospel. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Three, the Bible, the Word of God. Four, spiritual gifts. Five, a local church. Six, a pastor teacher who studies and teaches the Word of God, like Paul, Apollos, and Peter. It's amazing how believers distort wonderful grace gifts of God into works, and they just distort them. It's just amazing. take salvation. Yes. Well, actually, salvation, being saved, and we're saved by the gospel, being saved. And then secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we receive at faith. And then thirdly, he's given us the Bible, the Word of God. And then spiritual gifts for working within the local church. And fifth, the local church itself is a grace gift. Pastor teachers who study and teach the Word of God. Peter, Paul, Apollos, these things. But people, what we do as members of the human race and as members of the body of Christ in the flesh, we distort the wonderful things that God has given us. Take salvation. We turn it into works. We make it works. We turn the Bible into works. Spirituality, speaking in tongues, doing this, doing that. I'm better than you. No, you're not. Take other way, a local church. Well, our church is better than your church. Your church is better, all these type of things. We distort what God gives. We're getting ready to go into a study in Romans chapter 5 on the giving of the law. People, the law is perfect. The law has a perfect design for it. What did we do with it? What did man do with it? Turn it into a system of salvation. Well, here's what God said must do. I'm going to do them and I'll be saved. We've turned it into a system of salvation. People, we've got to keep our eyes not on the gifts, but on the giver. All right. We have three questions of orientation in verse 7. Now we come to three statements of sarcasm. What we're going to see in verses 8 and 9 is a great contrast. A contrast between spectators and gladiators. And I'm using gladiators because of the time in which Paul wrote. Spectators and gladiators. And you know, it's really interesting how many Christians prefer to be spectators. Just prefer to be a spectator in a spiritual warfare. Or they like to choose their own little battles, and where they and the battles that we choose, least danger, most praise. That's where we pick it. This is my battle. I've got this little battle, and I get praised for it. It's not really a battle, but it is in your mind, and you're praised for it. So let's take a look now. And first of all, Paul covers the spectators. As we go through the spectators and gladiators, you have to choose which one you want to be. And your decision will affect how you live your life. Whether you come to Bible class or not. How you spend your money, how you spend your time. What you choose to be, the spectator or the gladiator. Let's look at verse 8 for the spectator. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Now, these are three sarcastic statements by Paul. You're already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings. Where did he get these? These just things pulled out of the air by the Holy Spirit? Not at all, people. Not at all. These are things that every one of us will have in eternity. Let's look at Luke 22, where he pulled this out of. Luke 22. Luke 22, and let's look at verse 29 and 30. Luke 22, 29 and 30. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, this is Jesus Christ speaking. If you don't have the red edition, this is Jesus Christ speaking. All right? Granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let's add to that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look together at verse 12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. People, when Paul came up with these words, you're already filled, you've already become rich, you've become kings. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. These believers in Corinth are attempting to live in their inheritance right now on earth. They are living as if they're in the millennial kingdom. They have a private millennial kingdom all their own right now, which gives them the right to judge people. But it doesn't, even in the final result. It doesn't. But the ideal is they're thinking we've already arrived. And you know, I know a lot of Christians like this. They want to follow Christ in His resurrection. No, people, study the Scriptures. In the church age, we follow Christ in His suffering. It has been granted to you to suffer for Christ. After His resurrection, there's no more suffering for Christ. No more suffering at all. So where do we follow Christ? In His first advent, second advent? And you have to decide. A lot of people think we follow Him in the second advent, therefore we get to judge everybody. No, people, if you study Scripture, we follow Christ in His first advent. The suffering. And this is what we'll be seeing more and more in our study in Romans. But this is what we're here for, is the suffering for Jesus Christ. So, what is important here, now let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you something important. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings. Now look at verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. It's been a long time since we've traveled the road of studying the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, inheriting the kingdom, entering the kingdom. All these things are very important theologically. Like, what do you do with a passage? Person that does this and this and this does not inherit the kingdom of God. A lot of people say, oh, that means they're not saved. No. There's a difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. We have to have all these things down correctly, biblically, scripturally, in our souls, and understanding what's going on. So, this is the kingdom now of God. We'll take a look at it a little later when we come to verse 20, but I want to warm you up to where he got these concepts from. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and let's read verses 14 through 17. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, Jesus Christ, the faithful, Jesus Christ, the true witness, Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God, Jesus Christ, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Cold unbeliever, hot unbeliever filled with the Spirit. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, uh-oh, look, I am rich and have become wealthy and in need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. People, think about this. Here's a person who is miserable and doesn't even know it. Blind and doesn't even know it. Naked and doesn't even know it. Wretched and doesn't even know it. That's these Corinthians. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. They said, You have become kings without us. You're already filled. Sorry, you already have everything. You've already become rich. You got to understand how horrible money is. The love of money is indeed the root of all evil. Not money, the love of it. The love of it. It determines politics, theologies, religions, ideologies, political policies. It's all about money. It's all about money. If we knew the number of people who are making billions out of the medical field today, out of Obamacare and all these things that are going on, it would boggle your mind. It'd boggle your mind. If we cut out all of that, you could have a heart operation for maybe $1,000. But why is it $100,000? Because there's people at the top who've got to have that money. It's all designed around money. Making money. And people, it happens in the church. It happens in the church. And the gospel of Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, and what happens with that is the gospel sits alone in most churches. It's all about their money. It's all about their doing. Take the church of Smyrna. They had nothing. And they're one of the two churches that are actually blessed in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. All right, you have become kings without us. Without us? Without us. We brought you the gospel. We taught you about the millennial kingdom. We taught you about the kingdom of God. And you're already there without us. Exalted attitude of the Corinthians in contrast to the actual condition of the apostles. In other words, these believers see themselves as exalted saints and they don't have to suffer. Paul sees himself as an apostle who has to suffer. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And let's look at verses 21 and 22 of Acts 14. 21. And after they had preached the gospel, proclaimed the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples as believers, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now look at verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue walking by faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. For the next few weeks we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God now. I'll give you several points about the kingdom of God later, but we're in one aspect of the kingdom of God right now. And people, it's suffering. It's suffering. The Corinthian believers thought, well, I'm a Christian, I'm in the kingdom, and I'm not going to suffer. I don't have to suffer. People, we all are going to suffer in bringing the gospel around. Now, what does Paul mean? I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. I would indeed, interesting Greek phrase, used to express a wish as to what might have happened but has not happened. It's kind of a funny thing, but that's what the Greek actually means. That you had become kings. Now, let me tell you a little funny thing, and I don't know if you'll get it or not. If you understand what that means, if they had become kings, he's not wishing they were all dead. I want to clear that up right now. See, if you missed the humor there, look what it says. I wish that you had become kings. Well, what do you got to do before you can become a king? You got to die, be in the eternal kingdom. So he's not wishing that they had all dead, But he is wishing the rapture had occurred and they were all at the right hand of God the Father in the eternal glory. Okay, these Corinthians are acting like they're reigning with Christ right now and therefore have the authority to judge pastors, judge Paul, judge Apollos, judge Peter. That we also might reign with you, we being the apostles, our labor would be over. Our suffering would be over. And we'd all be together in the glorious kingdom. When one member of the church reigns with Christ, people, when that happens, all will reign with Christ. We'll all reign. This is a reality for every one of us, but it's not here. We've got to understand this kingdom of God concept. They want to live in the kingdom. Well, verse 20 is going to tell us the kingdom of God does not consist of words only, but in power. We'll have to find out what this means, but in effect, what it means is we need both Logos and the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 9, Paul comes to the gladiators. He now comes to the gladiators. Those that are in the battle. Not the spectators who think they're already arrived, but those that are in the battle. The Corinthians were spectators. The apostles are gladiators. In this one verse, there are so many theological doctrines, it's overwhelming. I don't know, I think it would probably take 6 months to a year to cover the doctrines that are here. Let's read the verse and then just look. For I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. People, we have the doctrine of divine decrees. We have the plan of God. We had servitude to Christ, hatred by the world, understanding history, the Colosseum of the world, the angelic conflict, the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It would take forever to just deal with verse 9 of all the doctrines that are involved. But let's see what we're going to do here in a few minutes. All right. First of all, where does this come from in context? Where does verse 9 come from? I thank God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. People, this is about the apostles. This is about the angelic conflict. The Corinthian believers thought they were so high and mighty and not scathed by the battle. But if you want to get into battle like an apostle, you'll learn about yourself in the battle. This is where the battle really is. The conflict does not start with angels, however. It starts with God. Take a look. I think God starts with God. The great battle through history, right up to this very day in America, who is God? That's the great battle right now. Who is God? We'll see this in Daniel when we look at the three names of he and his friends, four names, and then their Chaldean names. We're going to see about this importance of who is God. But here we're dealing with who is God? A great portion of the world today, yes. Well, I'm hoping to whet the appetite. My wife asked me that this morning. Which I and my response is, when I finish chapter 5 of Romans. And her response was, when will that be? 2020? And so, so see, I live with this. I live with this stuff. Well, it will be soon. It will be soon. I wish I hadn't brought it up. Anyway, who is God? A great portion of the world today thinks that Allah is God. The Mormons worship many gods. Who is God? What is God? This is so important in study. And here we could just be on a long discussion and study of the essences of God, attributes of God, how God controls all things, so many things, the sovereignty of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the immutability of God. Who is God? Our society says there is no God officially. In our judicial system, our educational system, there is no God. Man is just a form of the higher form of animal, and when he dies, it's all over, and we're going to take care of man like you take care of a little pet. We're going to take care of mankind. There is no God. People, you got to make up your mind. And this is something that is not settled. See, one and one is two. Two and two is four. That's been settled. The next generation, your children don't even get to talk about that. Learn it. Memorize it. Two and two is four. You got it? That type of thing. But people, who is God? That's new every generation. How are we saved? That's new every generation. It's not passed down. It's new. Each generation must make up their mind about God. Each generation must make up their mind about the gospel. Do they believe it? This is the fact. Who is God? We don't get to pass it down. And our society today have rebelled against God. Now look what it says. Has exhibited. This is such an important word for your life and your understanding. People, let me just jump to it. You are exhibited by God. But let's see what this means now. It's a perfect example of the sovereignty of God without using the word sovereignty. Exhibited. Exhibited. It comes from a compound word, apo, from the ultimate source of, and then the verb, dakhnumi, which means to point out. It means to have authority to point out. To have authority to point out something or someone to someone else. To exhibit. You've got to have authority to do that. God has the authority to exhibit the apostles. God has the authority to exhibit each of us. This is a characteristic of God throughout history. People, where did we first see this? We first saw this in Job, the first chapter of Job. What did God do with Satan? Have you considered Job? God pointed Job out. Not Satan, God. Said, if you consider Job now, see, God was ready for Job to go on a journey. So he pointed him out. He exhibited Job. And here we find God exhibiting the apostles. Jesus Christ is exhibited by God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And let's read together 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. Attested. That's our concept of our word, exhibited. With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. That just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. What'd you do with him? You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But let's go back and look at a couple of things here. Men of Israel, listen. That's the key. There's the great failure of Israel. They would not listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, we've seen that on Wednesday night in the denials of Peter. Well, he was with the Nazarene. A man attested to you. Now, we could put in our word we have right now in 1 Corinthians 4. Exhibited. A man exhibited, attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him, that's God the Holy Spirit, performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. They know what he did. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan, that's the exhibition. He is predetermined to be exhibited by God, by the foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross. Here we study the volition of man rejecting Christ as Savior. By the hands of godless men, and whom we're studying right now on Wednesday night, Caiaphas is the leader of them, high priest, and put him to death. Okay, let's go back to our study now. Let's go back to our study. 1 Corinthians 4. So Jesus Christ is exhibited, Job is exhibited, and now we have these three, the apostles are exhibited. In these three examples, God is the one doing the exhibiting. The sovereignty of God displayed through history. As we're going to see, let me mark that out. Daniel will be exhibited. But forget I said that. We're not going to talk about, Daniel this morning. All right. Daniel, by the way, I'm ready for the first class. It's already in the cooker. It's already,
We're ready.
I need to move on. All right. God is exhibiting Paul as a declaration that God is exhibiting believers throughout the church age to Satan, to angels, to the human race. God is exhibiting every one of you right now. God is exhibiting everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior to the angels. God makes this decision to exhibit. So, and people were being watched. We're being watched by angels and by man. See, if you're schizophrenic, you think, see, I told you I've been being watched. And you are being watched. This is not a weird conception. You are being watched. You're being watched by angels. You're being watched by man. Every one of us are on the stage of history. Well, there they are, fallen angels, elect angels, and all mankind. And what they're doing is they're looking to see if we're going to respond to grace, even as believers. Did we respond to grace at the cross? Are we going to respond in time? God has exhibited in the arena us apostles. Now, we have studied apostles already in chapter 1. There are no apostles today. And then it says, last of all. What does that mean? They were in jail. They're put in the arena. They're condemned to death. Look what it says. As men condemned to death. You know what the great saying of, if you've seen enough movies of the gladiators, what does it say? We who are about to die salute you. They're condemned to death. A gladiator is condemned to death and he knows it. No one's going to get out of there. Now, movies have glorified some of them, but the ideal of a gladiator, you're going to die. And that's why they said, we are about to die, salute you. Jesus Christ, remember his words in John 15, and chapters 15 and 16. The world hates you and is going to kill you. The world hates you and is going to kill you. And they're doing it for my name's sake. Not because of who and what you are, not because of you. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But it's because of who and what Jesus Christ is. We're worthless. We're gladiators. We're dispendable. Just kill us. Another one will come in our place. What's at issue here is why? And it's for the glory of Christ. Because we have become a spectacle. I want to get through some of this. We have become a spectacle under observation. You'll love the word for spectacle. It's the Greek word theatron. It's where we get the English word theater. Look it up in your dictionaries. The origin of the word. It comes from the Greek. Theatron. It means, in other words, we say, let's go to the theater. What could we say? Let's go see a spectacle. Let's go see the spectacle. The spectacle in our time is a movie, or if you're on Broadway, a play, or even here. It's a spectacle. And that's what this word, where it comes from. Let's go to the Colosseum. And who is watching? Look what it says. To the world, both to angels and to men. Note angels. This is vital to the invisible warfare. Here's where we need to study the angelic conflict. Here's where we need to study the invisible warfare. It has been years since we studied the angelic conflict, invisible warfare, and it will take years to really study it in proper detail. Maybe I'll go through all those notes and see if I can summarize it into 6 months. But the ideal is, people, we are in an angelic conflict. We're in invisible warfare. Barnhouse's book, The Invisible Warfare. We are in an invisible warfare. I know it doesn't seem like that at your work. I know it doesn't seem like that at your work. I know it doesn't seem like that in your life. But people, we're in a warfare. Who cares whether this isn't working or that isn't working? Who cares whether I have to get the pipes fixed? Who cares? Nobody. Angels are watching. This is so important. Angels are watching. They're listening. Everything you say doesn't stay in your room. Angels hear it. Not just God, but angels hear it. And they're watching. We're in a spiritual warfare all the time. And so who's going to trust God and who's not going to? Who's going to walk by faith in the Spirit and who's going to walk by the flesh? This is the great battle that we are in. So this is the angels are watching. People, you ever see the movie The Gladiator with Russell Crowe? It's a great movie. It's exciting. It's dramatic. It's powerful. But don't get caught up in that. You're in a battle. You're in the Colosseum. Colosseum is the world. The world is a Colosseum. It isn't that big. And angels are in the stands all around. You don't see those stands up there? They're all around. They're all around the world. And they're watching. The world is the Colosseum. And the gladiators are fighting. And that's you and I. Yes. See if we're going to trust Him or not trust Him. Go to the flesh or trust Him. Or take it into our own hands. Solve the problem. Do these things. Complain. All the things that we do in the flesh. Or are we going to simply, I trust you. I trust you. And this is how we glorify God. They're in the battle. And everyone that's in a spirit-filled life is in the battle. Now look at the three groups that are looking. The world, that's unbelievers. Angels, both elect and fallen. Both elect and fallen. This takes us into the invisible warfare. And men refers to believers. We're in invisible warfare. Now, who's putting on the drama? God. God is putting on the drama. Gladiators, believers. Colosseum, the world. Spectators, angels, elect and fallen, and mankind. Now, yes. No, not what we're thinking. That's why you want to be careful praying loud. I don't do a lot of my serious praying out loud. I don't want angels to hear it. Don't want the fallen angels to hear it. So, yeah, they can hear, but they can't see what we're thinking. No. Now, so, who's putting on the drama? God. Gladiators, believers. Colosseum, the world. Spectators, angels. And who are the enemy? Who are the gladiators fighting? Unfortunately, throughout history, we fought ourselves. We all like the gladiators, and they're killing each other. But in reality, the enemy is Satan. The enemy is the world. The enemy is the flesh. That is the enemy. Let's close. Well, we'll pick it up right here, because this is going to take a few minutes. Whatever. Elect and fallen. Elect angels and fallen angels are looking. And we have the world, that's unbelievers. Angels, elect and fallen, and man, that's believers. Huh? So is that helping out? Okay. Yeah, we're being watched by all the angels, and they're seeing, are we going to praise God or not? Are we going to glorify God or not? And that's why we've got to understand it's faith. It's not singing praises. It's not talking and holy talk or wearing Christian emblems or doing all of these type of things that we do. It's faith. And they can see that. So... Huh? Represented. Yeah. Yeah. Pawns is a little degrading. I like representatives. We're representatives of God. How are we going to represent Him? The world is looking how we're representing Him. I mean, we could put it in simple base terms of a football team out there, and the Dallas Cowboys, they're representing the Dallas Cowboys. And how they play, how they respond to failure, how they respond to the coaches, do they go over and argue with them, all these kinds of things. Well, angels are watching. Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to say, no, I want it my way. I want it my way. I want this. I want that. I'm going to complain. I'm going to judge. I'm going to do all these things. Are we going to trust Him? So, yes. No. No. No, I'm not sexist. No, neither is God. No, it's believer. Believing man, believing woman. Gladiator. In the battle. Women have to walk by faith. Got some great women through history that have walked by faith. Ruth, Esther. Great gladiators. Yeah. So, okay, any other questions? This is good. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we're learning about is You, Your plan, where we fit into it, who and what You are. Our lives are about You. Our decisions are about You. Either our trusting You or not trusting You. Like the nation of Israel, we must come to the realization You've made us. We are not ourselves. You made us sinners in Romans 5. You made us righteous in Romans 5. You made us sinners in Adam. You made us righteous in Christ. You did it, not we ourselves. Father, we're in a battle. The battle is faith. The battle is not praying or giving or doing all these things. That's easy. The battle is trusting You all the time. That's tough. Simply trusting You. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will let these things settle in our souls. We'll realize who and what we are and where we fit into Your plan. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.